Welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray that God will meet you in this time with a fresh revelation of His love for you and that you will be challenged to align with the amazing plans that God has waiting for you. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
So, I don't know how many of you guys, like, probably most of us, we've had this experience at Christmas time when it comes to seeing kids on Christmas Day. And you know, and the parents have carefully picked a gift, you know, maybe dropped $100, maybe a couple $100 on trying to get just that perfect gift that will make the kids' eyes light up. And Christmas Day comes and they give them the gift and they open it up. And the kid ends up more happy with the box than the gift itself. And you're kind of there thinking like, you know, I could have just gone to Co-op and got a free box and like saved myself the whole bunch of money. But it's cute and it's hilarious because they're kind of missing the point, but it's funny. The interesting thing is that sometimes as Christians, we can do the same thing with our faith. And we can make it about the box, the container, instead of the thing that's inside. And so we can come to church on a Sunday morning and we can think that it's all about how good the worship was or wasn't, or how good the message was or wasn't. And that's not actually what it's about at all. It's just the box. It's actually about God. You know, we sang that old song, "Oh Lord, You're Beautiful." Like, the real question that maybe we should be asking on our way home was, how beautiful was Jesus to me that morning? Did I come with heart ready? Did I come ready to encounter Him? It's about Him. And so often we make it about other things. And that's also true, not just here, but even probably more importantly, the other 6 days a week with how we live out our Christian life, we can make it about the container instead of the essence on the inside. And so we can make Christianity all about like following the right rules and doing the right thing. And by the way, it's really important scripturally to like walk in Jesus' ways. He actually gives us His commands because He loves us and because He wants unbroken fellowship with us, and sin gets in the way. So we want to obey Him. And we can even make it all about theology. I love reading theology. I love reading commentaries. I'm a bit of a geek when it comes to that. I love that. But theology without relationship with Jesus just makes you a Pharisee. And so it's like, no, it's all about relationship with Him, those other 6 days of the week, that we want to be a people who prioritize the relationship with God, who prioritize the presence of God. And as we read through Scripture, one of the things that we see is that from the very beginning of the Bible, it was always God's desire to dwell in our midst as a people. He wants to be close to you. And not just in a theological way, in a real, tangible way. The desire of God from the beginning of creation has always been to dwell in our midst, to be close to His people. If we go in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, well, actually, before we jump ahead there, we're in our series on the minor prophets. We're going to look at Haggai this morning, and just a bit out of Haggai, because Haggai, it's a short book, 2 chapters. We could easily read through it in like 5-10 minutes and get through the whole book, but there is so much going on in this book. And so I want to just look at kind of the background behind one of the ideas that we see in Haggai. And it is all about prioritizing God's presence in our midst as a people. So, all right, Genesis 3, verse 8. It says, so this is Garden of Eden. It's talking about Adam and Eve. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And many of us know they were hiding because of sin. Now there was shame and guilt in the picture. But we sometimes forget the first part of that verse. That they heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. In the beginning, God's design was pure, unbroken fellowship with Him. He wanted us close. I don't even know what that looked like in the garden. I suspect that when He's talking about the Lord here, that He's talking about pre-incarnate Jesus. So Jesus before he came to earth and took on flesh. But He was there, like tangibly, right in the midst of His people. This was His design. This is how He created things. And then sin brought separation. because he's a holy God. And so sin brought shame, sin brought separation. Now all of a sudden, they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And it seemed like things fell apart. But we see as early as Exodus, but even as early as Genesis as well, God's desire to bring reconciliation. His desire was to dwell in the midst of his people. So if we skip ahead into Genesis chapter 25, verse 8, we start seeing this storyline that runs throughout all of Scripture, the Old Testament into the New Testament, of God's desire to dwell with his people. So in Exodus 25, verse 8, God was giving commands for the tabernacle of Moses. It was a church tent building project instead of a church building project. They were building this tent, an ornate tabernacle, but it's just a fancy word for tent. That was to be the dwelling place of God. And God says, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. It wasn't about the sanctuary. The sanctuary was so that he could have a dwelling place in the midst of his people. And in Exodus, there's the Ten Commandments. The law is starting to be given. And the reason why it's being given is because even though we're a broken people, even though we're a sinful people, God, his heart is to dwell in the midst of his people. And so he made a way through the law in the Old Testament that he could dwell in the midst of his people. And we know it's only a shadow of what's coming, but his desire was to dwell in their midst. And this isn't just in a metaphorical sense, like, oh, God's with us kind of thing, because we read in Exodus 40 what happened when they finished the tabernacle. I love this. One of my favorite passages in Exodus, but I have like four of them. But it's one of them. Exodus 40, 34 to 38. Then the cloud, so this was like the presence of God was in this cloud. It said, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. And then all the Israelites were around. They all saw this. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This is more than a tent. In all the travels of the Israelites, just imagine this, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. Oh my goodness. What would that have been like to anywhere within the camp of Israel, and probably for miles around? You can look towards a tabernacle, and in the day, there's this cloud that's over top of this thing, and at night, it's a pillar of fire. 40 years in the wilderness, this reality. God wanted to dwell in the midst of his people. And then we read about the Temple of Solomon, and it's called the Temple of Solomon, but in many ways it's the Temple of David, because David was the one given the instructions for building the temple. He was the one who donated just the equivalent of millions upon billions of dollars out of his own personal wealth to the building of the temple. But Solomon was the one who built it. And we see what happens when the Temple of Solomon was built. So I'm going to read a few verses from 2 Chronicles 5. And again, we're talking about God's desire to dwell with power in the midst of his people. It said that the priest then brought the Ark of the Lord's covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and they put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. So the Ark was like an earthly picture of the throne of God. And they set it between the cherubim. Now in heaven, cherubim are angels, but these cherubim were carved. They were just like representative of what's going on in heaven, because both the tabernacle and the temple were built as a picture of the actual throne room in heaven. So these things are being put in place, and it's a picture of what's in heaven. And this is how the Lord wanted it built. And then it said, the priests then withdrew from the holy place. So they put the ark there. They pull out of the Holy of Holies. It says, all the priests who were there had consecrated themselves regardless of their division. So they'd got their hearts right. Then it said, all the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and relatives, stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. They had a time of worship. But it says, they were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. The trumpeters and musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpet, cymbals, and other instruments, the singers raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, He is good. His love endures forever. Then get this. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their service. Some translations say the priests could not stand to minister. So the temple, or his presence fills it, and says the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud. The priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. What would that have been like? His glory and presence in the temple. And if you do a reading of Chronicles, what you find out is that actually what they did, that worship service wasn't just a cool thing because this thing was starting. Under David's command, Solomon instituted 24-hour, 7-day-a-week, so 24/7 worship and prayer. It was unceasing worship before the temple of God, before the throne of God. It was an earthly picture of what we just sang about during worship. The heavenly scene of worship in Revelation 4 and 5, where we sang about a million angels fall face down on the floor, all to echo, "Holy is the Lord." It's that holy, holy, holy. The temple was supposed to be a divine picture, or an earthly picture of the divine reality in heaven. But at the center of it was the presence of God dwelling in the midst of his people. And when people took his presence, when they took him seriously, blessing was on the land. Didn't mean everything went perfect. People still had individual tragedies. People still sometimes died in their families. Things didn't always go the way they want. Enemies sometimes came against them, but the Lord's presence and blessing was with them through all of that. They were able as a nation to overcome. That was his design. But then as we go along in the storyline in the Old Testament, we see that at times they forgot about God and they started following other gods, and the worship ended. They just thought, all right, we're done with singing. This has gone on long enough. Do we really need this? Like, you know, sometimes people think, I don't know, why are we singing a whole half hour or 45 minutes or an hour? That's a little bit too much worship. Well, they were doing 24/7, and some people are like, chill, guys, you don't need to do this. And whenever that happened, God's blessing was lifted off of his people. Disaster would come, plague would come, other nations would come, whenever they stopped prioritizing the presence of God in their midst. And then when they would repent, one of the first things they would do is clean up the temple, get the worship going again, get the singers back in place. God's presence would again be there in the midst of his people in a tangible way. His blessing would be there. He never left them, even in those times where his tangible presence wasn't in their midst. He never left them. But the blessing shifted. So this was his heart, but it's also what made what happened in 586. I'm giving you a kind of an overview of God's desire to dwell with us through scripture. So in 586 BC, that's why 586 BC, when the Babylonians came and destroyed the temple, it was such a disaster. Ezekiel chapter 10, this is before the temple was destroyed. He has this vision of the glory of the Lord that we just read about in 2 Chronicles 5, of the glory of the Lord leaving the temple, which was unthinkable. But he was leaving because of the sin and rebellion of the people. It meant that God's blessing, his protection, was removed from the people. Jeremiah prophesied a 70-year period of exile for the people of Israel before they would be brought back. And so this happened because of persistent sin. In 586 BC, the temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. It was a day of national shame. It was unthinkable. The blessing of God was gone. And the people were confused. They were broken. They didn't know what to think of all of this. Some were faithfully crying out to God. Many just didn't know what to make out of it. But 70 years later, the Lord starts bringing the people back in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. They start rebuilding things in the city of Jerusalem. Start rebuilding the wall around the city. They start working on the temple. And I promise this is all going to tie in with Haggai. And it's about to happen right here. So they start rebuilding it, but then there's opposition. And so some of the people are like, no, don't build the temple. So they go to King Artaxerxes, tell him not to do it. This is where we pick it up in Ezra 4, 23, to chapter 5, verse 2. It said, as a copy of the letter of King Artaxerxes was read to Rehum and Shimshai, the secretary and their associates, they went immediately to the Jews in Jerusalem and compelled them by force to stop. Then the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who is over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. So I hope you're seeing by now that the rebuilding of the temple was not just so that they could have the temple. It was actually because they wanted the presence of God in their midst. And so Haggai prophesies in Haggai chapter 1. He says this. Well, actually, yeah, there's more going on too. There's some history, some prophecy. Anyway, I'll read it. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses when this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which became a ruin. And each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your field or of your hands. Then Zerubbabel said to Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the Lord. Keep on going. It says, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month. Now maybe you're like, okay, that just sounds like a long Old Testament passage that's kind of boring. Here's what the Lord was actually saying. He was saying, people, I want to dwell in your midst. I want to be close to you. I want to release my blessing over your family. I want to release my blessing over your businesses. I want to release my blessing over your lives, but you're prioritizing everything else other than me. You're building up your businesses, you're building up your homes, you're building up your future, you're building up all this stuff, but you're not prioritizing me. This is what the Lord's saying. It wasn't about the Lord needed a temple. It was about the Lord wanted to be close to them, but they were prioritizing everything else other than him in their own lives. And I wonder if that isn't something the Lord wants to say to his church today. That he wants to be close, but we're prioritizing everything else. Got to build up wealth for the future. So got to drive myself and work right now to build up wealth for the future. Got to have that cool vehicle. Got to have that cool vacation spot. Got to have the cabin. Got to have the this. Got to have the that. And we prioritize everything other than him. The Lord wasn't angry because their church wasn't big enough. No, the Lord was saying, I want to be close to you. Will you prioritize me first in your lives? And we could keep on going into the New Testament. Because in the New Testament, Jesus, he becomes flesh. In John 1:14, it tells us, that the Word became flesh and He dwelt among us, that we've seen the glory of God, that God, He's so interested in our lives that He entered into the muck and the mire and the brokenness of humanity, and He took on flesh and He was born in a nation that was a conquered nation, overrun by the Roman army, and He was born as a humble little boy in the midst of humanity because He's always, from the beginning, wanted to be close to you. And He wanted to be close to me, and He's not intimidated by our sin. He's not intimidated by our brokenness. But it's so easy as a believer to spend our time on 100 other things. And He's saying, I want to be close. We find out as we read through the writings of Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, do you not know? I think they were supposed to have known this, but he says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. I mean, forget the building. He's like, here's the building. I want to dwell on the inside of you. Don't you know that? Turn inward, seek me, be filled by me. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Guys, what are we putting into our temples? Because He wants to dwell there. He wants us to be His house, His dwelling place. And then the Lord goes on and through Peter in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, He says, and you are living stones that God is building into a spiritual temple. What's more, you're His holy priest. Therefore, through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. And He says, not only are you individual temples of God, that He wants relationship with you, there's something powerful about this, about us getting together on a Sunday morning, because we're all living stones. So in a sense, we're together the temple, and there's an aspect of who God is and of His presence we only encounter when we're together, because God didn't mean us to have a faith in isolation. He wants us connected in community. And together, all together, we're living stones. We form the temple of God, a dwelling place for His glory. And He wants to do that both corporately in our church here at GMC and all the churches in Winkler. And He wants to do that individually. What would it look like for your house to be a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit? Your bedroom, if your parents, your kids' bedrooms too. A place where the glory of God just dwelt. What would that look like? What would it look like if we understood who we were? That we're carrying the glory of God into our jobs, into our schools, into our friend groups, into our family gatherings. What would that look like for us to begin to say, oh God, let your glory shine, that everywhere I go, things get transformed because I carry your glory on the inside of me. What would that look like if we were releasing His glory through us everywhere that we went? He wants to do it. He wants to do it. I love that Jesus didn't come for people who had it all together. He said he came for the lost. What would it look like for us to be people who carried His presence everywhere? And then corporately, what would it look like for His presence to come and fill this place? Me and Jonathan Weeb, the worship pastor, we were chatting about this a few weeks ago, like where we've been in settings where like a small measure of the glory of God has come and just wild things happen in His presence. I promise you, if the Lord's presence was here in power, in fullness, in the way we see at times through Scripture, I mean, we'd be seeing people drive. If we look at historical moves of God, you'd see people driving onto the parking lot, and our parking lot attendants would be leading people to Jesus. And our parking lot would be even a bigger mess than it is, because someone would be parked right in the middle of the lane while you're trying to come to church, and they're weeping in their car, and the parking lot attendant is, we park over there, and the person's like, I need Jesus, and it like becomes a prayer ministry time. And we'd survive. We would just start church a little bit later. We would make it work. What would it be like to be a people who are hungry for more of Him? Yes, in the word and in worship and in obedience in every area of our life. What would it look like to be a people who are hungry for God? I think about some of our live worship gatherings, and it's been so cool this, like cool isn't the right word, this last year to see some of these times that we've had where this place has been packed out, but like that part's cool. But the cooler part is like people just worshiping and seeking God. That's awesome. I love it. What would it look like to be so hungry that we would pack out our prayer summits? Because we just want him. By the way, if you haven't been to a prayer summit and you're ever thinking about coming, we've got lots of room. Lots of room in the parking lot. The parking's great on a prayer summit night. What would it look like to fill this place with people who are so hungry for more of him? It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. We want to be a people who's all about Jesus. And the question is this morning is, what does it look like for you personally to prioritize Jesus in your life? Because it means giving up something so that he can be first. It means some things need to be knocked down in importance. So a simple way to do this is just ask, like, is anything in my life more important than Jesus? If it is, it needs to be knocked down a few notches. It means asking the Lord, what then would you have me do? I think of some practical examples. We've had a couple of people at GMDS who've sold vehicles so that they could afford to come. And it wasn't because my jokes are brilliantly funny as director. I'd like to think it is, but it's not. No, they were hungry for God. Both of them actually came back as interns after doing the year, so it wasn't a waste of their time. Why did they do that? It's because they wanted to make room for Jesus. He was more important than anything else. What does that look like for you? Does it mean like watching one less hockey game a week this fall so you can spend time with Jesus? Does it mean that some things have to shift around? Does it mean you start prioritizing Jesus time over social media time? What does that look like? We want to be a people who prioritize him. We want to be a people who long for his presence. And yes, we want to be a people who are faithful. I'm so aware I don't feel the presence of God all the time. And I want to worship him whether I feel him or not. He's not a feeling. I want to worship God whether I feel it or not. But oh, I tell you, he wants to be close. He's moving in a generation. In the UK, churches which were primarily empty are starting to get filled. And it's primarily young Gen Z males who are getting on fire for God. And they're coming back to church. Or maybe better said, they're coming for the first time. And it's like grandparents and Gen Z. Let's stand. God, this morning, we want to throw our idols down at your feet. Forgive us, God. God, have mercy on us where we are like the Israelites. And you want to show up with your presence. You want to come and dwell in our midst. You want to move in our lives. And we're focused on 100 other things. God, we just confess that all of us, we've been guilty of this. Oh God, stir in us a passion for your name. Stir in us a passion for relationship with you. Stir in us a passion to be close. But more than that, Lord, we ask that you would show us the idols that you want to rip down. Show us the things you want us to set aside. Show us what it looks like for us individually to put you first. And then God, we just say as a church, we just acknowledge before you, we want more. God, we want more of you. Would you open up the floodgates of heaven over this place, but not just in this place, that it would pour out into the community, that would pour out into Winkler, Moore, Neltona, Carmen, it would pour out into the villages, it would pour out into our workplaces, God, we want to see lives transformed. We want to see people brought into the joy of knowing you. In your name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If there's anything we can do to help you along in your journey, email prayer@gmchurch.ca. If you'd like to see what's coming up at Gospel Mission Church or learn more about us, visit gmchurch.ca.